So there was this priest and this traveling miracle worker and you. And the three of you were standing at the pearly gates. And you were looking at one another, not really saying anything, just checking each other out. And every one of you was wondering this: who is going to be granted entrance into the kingdom of God? You want to know the answer? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 21. This would be how Jesus would handle that situation. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Whoa. Did Jesus really say that? He's kind of sounding intolerant again. Thinking about this week as we continue in the words of Jesus, which it's interesting how there's some of the harder words, it seems like, sometimes to talk about and to preach. And as I contemplate this, I look at it and I think, okay, what's the job of a shepherd? The job of a shepherd is to feed the flock and to warn the flock, to protect them, right? And if a shepherd, if all he does is warn the flock and warn the flock and warn the flock, what's going to happen? Doesn't feed, they're going to die of malnutrition, right? But if a shepherd, on the other hand, all they do is feed, and never warn, what's a probable result? They're just fattening them up for the ultimate kill. The job of a shepherd is to do both, is to feed and to warn. And that's one of my responsibilities here. You also have that responsibility of feeding yourselves, of being in the Word of God, being grounded in the Word of God, and heeding the warnings and the encouragement that the Lord gives us through His Word. And so we're going to move forward with Jesus' sermon, with His words that He has to say. If you have a red-letter Bible, these are in red. These are the actual words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. And as we're getting close to concluding our study of the Sermon on the Mount that we have been calling Live Upside Down, which again, it's Jesus showing us how to live His way instead of living the world's way. You know, the world wants us to live a certain way, and the ways of the world are literally 180 degrees opposite of the ways of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, is just reminding us of that reality. Hey, this is the world's way, but here's God's way. God's way looks like this. And so we're getting very close to concluding this study of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, right near the end of His sermon, provides a couple of very crystal clear warnings. This particular warning and all the warnings that we find in the Word of God aren't there to rob us of our joy. They're not there to make us feel bad. They're not there to beat us down. They're not there to scare us either. Rather, when the Word of God gives us a warning, it's there because God loves us. It's there because He's full of mercy. It's there because He doesn't want us to drive our lives off of a cliff, and He doesn't want us to be separated from Him a single moment longer. And so He warns us, and we all smile and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being real with us. Thank you for loving us enough just to speak the truth and not try to sugarcoat things, but just be very upfront and straightforward with us." And that's what God's Word is. It's very upfront and straightforward because God loves us. He loves us that much. So let's look at this particular warning this morning. And as we do, we're going to ask the question, who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus, He's a myth buster. In fact, the title of today's message is Jesus the Mythbuster. I don't know if any of you saw that show that was on. I don't know if it still is, Mythbusters. And they, you know, look at all these scientific things and these theories and everything, and they go test them and see if it's for real, if this kind of stuff will really happen. Can Morgan Ciancy really make fire out of nothing, you know? Myth busted. Probably not. But man, God can do anything through her. And hey, come on now. If the Lord's telling you to pray for it, pray for that. All right. Jesus, he is the Mythbuster. And Jesus is going to blow away a couple of myths this morning. But he's also going to present us with a couple of truths. So two myths are going to be blown away, and two truths are going to be presented. So let's jump right into myth number one. Myth number one. Now, this is a myth. Salvation is simply all about what I say I believe. In other words, everyone who professes Jesus as Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, right?
No.
No, that's a big no. Unfortunately, though, many professing Christians think that if they just say I'm a Christian and if they just begin to identify themselves as a Christian and really just even to even speak and say that Jesus is Lord, that that's it, that that's all there is to being a believer and entering the kingdom of heaven. Jesus preached something different. He said, and we just read it in Matthew 7, verse 21, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that might be blowing some myths that we've been believing right here in this room. It might be kind of rattling our cages a little bit and going, oh man, where is he going with this? And we're just going to stick with what God's word's saying and just let it play out. And that's going to bring life. And it's going to bring peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. People don't realize that having right theology about Jesus will not save anyone. Now, hang with me. Hang with me. I'm kind of throwing out some big statements there. Here's a case in point. Look at Matthew chapter 8, the next chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Going to jump into the middle of a story here. It says, when Jesus arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want from us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" See what just happened there? Two demons. They believed. Number one, they believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and they actually spoke it out. They believed to the point of actually declaring it, that Jesus is the Son of God. And they also agreed to the reality that he will judge them at the appointed time. And so these demons, they had two solid doctrines of Christology, meaning they had two solid beliefs about Jesus. But are they Christians? Will they enter the kingdom of heaven? Absolutely not. They won't. So in other words, just saying I believe in God, or even I believe Jesus is the Son of God, is not sufficient for determining if we are born again Christians. In fact, James, the Apostle James, in chapter 2, verse 19 of his book, of his letter, he writes, "You believe that there is one God, good, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Isn't this a fun one? I love it. I love it. But this is truth. And when we embrace God's truth, we're going to come alive in that truth. And we're going to find life right now and eternally. All right? This is good news. This is the good news. Not only is this in the gospel, the good news that Matthew wrote, but these are the actual words of Jesus and how he presents it. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's entirely important to have sound doctrine. What we believe matters. It truly matters. It's also important to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at this. Look at Romans 10, verse 9. How many of you know, when you study the Word of God, you got to be really careful not just to pick and choose different things. You got to be really careful not to go, okay, I'm going to analyze everything through some predetermined theology that I have, or some predetermined desire that I have, some kind of outcome, some kind of message that I want, and I'm going to look at God's Word from that perspective to try to get what I want. If you do, you're going to find passages that are going to give you warm and fuzzies and back up some predetermined idea that you want to prove, or some predetermined way that you want to live. It's going on right now with the redefinition of marriage. People are trying to use God's Word to justify the redefinition of marriage, but they're looking at a few little words here and there, taking them out of context, twisting the Word of God, and we're told to be very careful, not do that, and not listen to people who do that. And so as we read God's Word, we got to look at the fullness, the wholeness of God's Word. Often I talk about the both and. It's both and. It's justice and mercy, isn't it? It's both and as you read God's Word. Look with me to Romans 10:9. It says, the great apostle Paul writes, and he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you see that? Do you see the both and that we're looking at here this morning? It's not just about what you say that saves you, yet it is about what you say. That is a component. That means there's an undeniable connection between having right confessions of faith with salvation. So what we believe matters. What we say matters. However, a profession of faith alone, according to God's Word, is not enough. It's not the full deal. It's a piece of it. But it's not the fullness of it. If it was, Jesus wouldn't be rocking our worlds this morning and having me preach what he preached 2,000 years ago and remind us of this particular truth. You're going to find that throughout the New Testament. So myth number one, let's go to myth number two. Myth number two is that salvation is simply about what I do. In other words, if I do a bunch of religious things like read my Bible, well, first of all, go to church, because you know you got to go to church, right? You need to go to church, by the way. I mean, I kind of say that in jest. It's important. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints. You need to be connected with the body of Christ. If you're not, you're easy pickings for the enemy. You need to be connected with other believers who love you, who will encourage you, who will come alongside of you, who will be real family with you. God's kind of family with you and for you. But just doing religious things like just showing up to meetings or reading your Bible even, or praying, just going through the motions, doing these things, just being a really good servant and serving people. But hey, if I do a bunch of miraculous things, though, then that's going to really kind of, you know, cut the mustard, right? And I'm going to find myself in the kingdom of heaven, right? Sometimes we start to believe these types of things. That if we just do these kind of religious things and check off, you know, the boxes here, that everything's taken care of and I'm in. But according to Jesus, people who put their hope and their salvation in religious performance and in just what they do, even the good things like evangelizing and preaching and praying for people and performing miracles. If you're putting your hope, though, your hope of eternity in those things, then we're deceived if we do that. And we're missing the mark. We just sang where our hope needs to be this morning, didn't we? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Jesus is our hope. Not how smart we are, how good we are, or what we can do. Jesus is our hope. He's our life. He's our salvation. It's all in him and through him. It reminds me of the passage in Isaiah 64, verse 6. Prophet writes, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We're all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Now, again, context is important, because some people take that passage and they'll go, well, yeah, you see, it really doesn't matter what I do. And if I do any good things, that it's just filthy rags anyway. So I'm not going to worry about doing good. Not going to worry about doing good. But in the context of what the prophet Isaiah was speaking of, he was saying, look, y'all are sinning like crazy. And you're not walking away from your sin. You're loving your sin. You're holding on to your sin. That's who you are. And you can do all the righteous acts you want to do. But it's filthy rags. It's nothing. You're not going to fake God out with your righteous acts because your heart's not fully given to Him. Your heart's not fully given. So trying to fake God out with our good deeds isn't going to cut the mustard. It's not going to give us that entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Also reminds me of what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea. It's found in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3, He says, look, church, I know your deeds. Believe me, I know. I'm God. I know. I see it all. And I see that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That sounds a lot like we just read from the Sermon on the Mount where He said, look, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me. And I know this is heavy stuff. This is really heavy stuff because this is about God. This is about our relationship with Him. And it reminds us that it's no joke. That our relationship with Him isn't just some kind of add-on. You know, my kids like to play with Legos. And, you know, they'll make something and then they'll take what they originally make and they'll add other stuff onto it to try to make it even cooler with more guns and stuff, and they'll drop bombs and even Faith does that stuff, man. She's awesome. She knows how to play with the boys. You know what I'm saying? She can play, you know, army and all that kind of stuff. And you can add on all you want to add on and create something new, but this is not what we do with our relationship with God. Our relationship with Him is not an add-on. He must be our everything. He must be our center. He must be our hope, our life, our everything. He has to be. So this is heavy stuff. Because it really matters. It really matters. Our motivation matters. What's in our heart matters. The whole picture of our lives matters. Who we really are. Not just on Sunday morning when you come here and, you know, you put on your good face and you smile, and we need to do that because that's showing the love of God. Not just who you are at life group or when you come to prayer. By the way, Wednesday night prayer, we had 60 people in the prayer room on Wednesday night. 60! In a midweek prayer meeting, just a prayer meeting. We're seeking the Lord, speaking words, praying over people. It was beautiful. There were so many people in the prayer room that the AC couldn't keep up with it. Don't let that keep you away, though. Don't, because you know what I'm saying? Can you get just a little uncomfortable from time to time for the Lord to be in His presence? I've been to Africa, no running water, living out in the bush for a month. My wife, my whole family was with me. Getting uncomfortable. It's all good. When we replace a surrendered heart with a bunch of religious deeds, we miss God completely. We just do. What we do matters, but our salvation is not found in what we do. It's not. So in addition to busting these two myths, just, you know, kind of even offending some of us as He busts these two myths, Jesus also gives us two truths about who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Two truths about who will enter. And it's neat because truth number one says that the people who are going to enter are they who, quote, do the will of our Heavenly Father. Notice the word do again. We just got done saying, well, what you do doesn't really matter. It's not important. That's not what we said. It's just what you do alone is not going to give you entrance or bring salvation in your life. But doing the will of the Heavenly Father is obviously very important because Jesus just clued us in once again to that truth. Those who will enter the kingdom of heaven are those who will do the will of the Heavenly Father. And so as we look at that, we notice it's not just simply good enough to know about God. You got to do more than just know about Him. It's not enough just to know about what's right and what's wrong and to be able to put it out on Facebook and tell the world about what's right and what's wrong. That's not good enough. It's not even good enough just to have a desire to do what's right. But it's actually about doing the will of God. Life in Christ Jesus comes down to that. Just as Jesus only did the will of His Heavenly Father, we are followers of Christ. We are Christians. We are walking in his footsteps. He modeled our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And so what do? As we find our new life in him, born again in Christ Jesus, we do the will of our Heavenly Father. We find our identity, our purpose, our hope, our dreams fulfilled in doing that. The Apostle James puts it this way. He says in James, it's in chapter 1, beginning verse 22. He says, do not merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do the will of God. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, come on now, that gives freedom. That word was spoken earlier in our time of worship and ministry. Freedom. We have freedom now. We have freedom in Christ Jesus. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So, doing God's will is encapsulated in one word. You're going to love it. Obedience! Hallelujah. Come on now! Come on. I didn't count the letters, but how many is that? Is that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9? It's a 9-letter word! It's not a 4-letter word, so you can say it. You can do it. Obedience! Obedience! Doing the will of God is encapsulated in obedience. Obedience is doing what God's word tells us to do. There's a written word. This is called the Logos. It's the written word of God, and it tells us. I mean, we always wonder, well, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? I don't know my calling. I don't know my purpose. Get in the word of God. Get in the Logos. And this right here will tell you your purpose, and it will actually tell you what to do and how to live. It will. So doing the will of God is devouring this and going, this is how I live. I embrace it. I love the Lord. And he says, this is how I get to live now. I get to live this way, free. I'm a free man. Amen. I get to live this way. And you know what? The other way that we know the will of God and obey the will of God and walk out obedience is by listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to the Rhema word of God. Being led by the Spirit that is always in lockstep with the Logos. The Rhema is always in lockstep with the Logos Word of God. God's so good. He didn't just go, okay, just trust me, accept me, surrender your life to me, and that's all I got for you. Good luck. Hope I see you at the end. Hope you make it. Got nothing else for you. He didn't do that. God's good. I mean, he's so good. We have the written word of God. I mean, we have the story right here. We have our purpose. We have our hope. We know the end of the story. It's right here. And Jesus ascended to be with his Father in heaven. And again, he didn't just leave us to figure it all out. I'm going away. Good luck, as it says in that movie, Princess Bride. Have fun storming the castle. No, he didn't just do it. Have fun storming the castle, children. Good luck. Oh, man. Oh, it'd take a miracle. I think that's what Miracle Max said, right? It'll take a miracle. He didn't do that. Man, he equipped us. He gave us his word. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to fill us. I mean, to fill us to the full, to guide us, to direct us, to lead us through this life that we could live as free men and women in Christ Jesus, glorifying God and enjoying him now and forever. That's how good God is. That's just how good he is. But isn't obedience legalism? It's not. I thought like, obeying God was like we're bound up in the law and in legalism. Right, you all answered right. Obedience is never legalism. It's just not. One of the greatest lies that I believe has been going around the body of Christ over the last several decades, has been that obedience is legalism. But obeying the word of God and caring about obeying and being concerned about honoring God with our lives, with our everything is some kind of, we're falling into legalism. Salvation by grace does not preclude and exclude obedience. It doesn't. Salvation starts with God, with His grace coming and transforming us and making us new creations in Him. But when we're filled with that grace, it always leads to obedience. A lack of obedience indicates a lack of transformation. A lack of obedience indicates a lack of God's grace in our lives, and ultimately, therefore, indicates a lack of God in our lives. It just does. Titus 2:11 says, The grace of God that brings salvation, that same grace, it says, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a godly, upright life in this present age right now. So God's grace teaches us and it empowers us to obey, to live for God and to live with Him and to enjoy this new life that we have in Christ Jesus. That's something we've got to look at. Too often we look at the word obedience as a four-letter word, like it's wrong, like it's bad, and we push away. But anything in you that's pushing away from getting in alignment and agreement with God's word and His plan, anything that does that in your life, that's your flesh. That's the old nature of your flesh that's wanting to rise up and rob you from the plans, the purpose, the beauty that God has for your life right now and forever. That's what that is. Now, the part of you that looks at the word obedience as a nine-letter, glorious kingdom kind of freeing word, that's your spirit that's been transformed by the Lord and the Holy Spirit rising up within you and saying, come on, let's go after it and enjoy God. Let's take hold of what He's already taken hold of for us. Let's go be new creations. It's glorious. It's a life of joy and a peace. It's all how we look at it. Do you want to look at it the way the world looks at it? Or do you want to look at it the way God looks at it? I want to look at things God's way. Because that's where there's peace. And that's where there's joy. And that's where there's purpose. Just to hit you with a few passages of Scripture. Romans 6:17. Only those who obey from the heart will be delivered from sin. Hebrews 5:9. Christ is the author of salvation to all who obey Him. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning verse 7. Christ will come in judgment against those who don't obey the gospel. So, again, that's not a threat. God's not threatening you or anything. He's inviting you to just come into agreement and enjoy this journey with Him by doing things His way. That's all that is. It's beautiful. It's not condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's just freedom. There's no condemnation in running after Him. Just freedom and joy forevermore. Truly. Feeling like one of those old-time preachers, man. Obey the word. Come on. Anyway. We don't have to look at it that way. It's not some kind of threat like, whoa! It's like, whoa, this is awesome. You know, we got to look at it that way. This is awesome. Woo! Come on. Come on. All I got to say is this. As I've come into agreement, alignment, and surrendered my life to the Lord in different areas and said, okay, I'll live your way, God. Help me. By the way, His grace helps us do that. Can't do it in ourselves. But as I do that, man, His life, woo, it gets sweeter and sweeter. Sweeter and sweeter. Amen. And you don't need to drink a diet Dr. Pepper for that. Anyway. Woo! Look, when we really understand God and we start comprehending Him and realizing how much He loves us and what He really has for us, man, we're going to be running toward obedience. Because we're going to be running toward His Word in His ways. You know what I'm saying? It's all good stuff. It's good. So again, truth number one. People who enter the kingdom of heaven are people who do the will of God. People who are changed by His grace. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Changed by His grace to the point of obedience. Those are the kind of people that are going to just find themselves running into the kingdom of heaven. Truth number two. Who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who know Christ. Those who know Christ, Jesus said in Matthew 7:23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. We must know our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's the other thing, He must know us. We must know Him, and He must know us. Now that Greek word that's used here by Jesus, that word for new, I never knew you. That Greek word that's used is a very similar statement like the man knew the woman and she conceived. You know what I'm talking about? That's the same word that Jesus is using about him knowing us and us knowing him. It's a picture of being fully given to one another. Being all in a relationship. Being truly intimate with one another. Inseparable. Totally abandoned with nothing hidden. This is how our relationship is supposed to be with Jesus. And this is how he wants to know you. Not just as a casual, you know, relationship, not even just as a friendship. He wants to know you. Jesus is God. He is all-knowing. He's not ignorant of who we really are. We can't fake it. We can't fake our relationship with him. We can't. Can't be just casual. It's got to be more than just some kind of association, some kind of identification with him, just, you know, that's just kind of a legal type of a thing. It's got to rise to that level, or I guess I should say, go to that deep place of intimacy. It's got to go to that place of intimacy, of truly knowing one another. We are called to be, and the church is, the bride of Christ. And Jesus is our bridegroom. It's no accident that the Lord uses that analogy to describe the relationship that Jesus has with us as his church. It's because he will know his bride. There will be a deep intimacy, a deep knowing of one another. He will know his bride. Do you know your bridegroom? Does he know you? Is there true intimacy in your relationship? Not just some one-night fling type thing. Not just a decision or some statement that you made at one point in your life. Are you intimate with him? You were designed for this. Your nature, as you were created by God, is to be known by him and to know him. That's why you were created. Not just to slug your way through this life in this broken world and hope you make it, you know, in the end. No, you were created to know him right now, to enjoy him right now and forever. To know him and to be known by him. Intimacy requires time and togetherness. I've been married. Tomorrow's going to be 24 years. Thank you for celebrating that with me and clapping and all that for Velvet Night. We're 24 years. 24 years. Time and togetherness. Time and togetherness. Spending time with Jesus is what we need to do. I mean, get alone with him. I mean, time with him. Time to the point where it leads to intimacy with him. Deepness with him. Quality time. Intimacy. But let me say this. Quality time always comes out of quantity time. The more time I spend with my wife, the more quantity time I spend with her, the more quality time that I spend with her. Quality comes out of quantity. The more time that I spend with the Lord in prayer, seeking him, through his word and in prayer and on my knees and crying out and listening to him. Listening, not just talking, but sitting and listening. I really need to hear what he's saying. The more time, the prayer room's on the other side of that wall. The more time I spend in there, the more quantity I spend, the more quality, the more I'm hearing the Lord. The more I'm getting from him, the deeper our relationship goes. Give yourself to your bridegroom. Give yourself to Jesus. Know him and let him know you. Let him know you. So Jesus, he became our myth buster when he made these statements near the end of his sermon that he gave on that mount. He said, believing isn't enough, just thinking and speaking. And doing isn't it either. Doing isn't enough. That's not what it's about. It's not about either one of those. So what's he looking for? What's it all about? He's looking for our everything. He's looking for us. It's not about what you believe. It's not about what you do, although those all fit in to it. But ultimately, what I'm looking for, Jesus says, I'm looking for you. I love you. I hung on the cross for you, not just what you believe, not just what you do. I hung on the cross for you. I gave my life for you. I want you. I want you. He wants our hearts. He wants our minds. He wants our soul. He wants our strength, what we do. He wants it. He wants us. And he's worthy of our all, is he not? He gave his all for us. Can we not give our all to him? I know I'm filled with a room of people who are doing that right now, who are giving their all to Jesus. We're all in different places with that. We're all in the journey, and we're all experiencing it in similar ways, but also in different ways, which is one of the exciting things about doing life together as the family of God, as the body of Christ, is we can encourage one another in these things, not guilt anybody into it. Never do that. Jesus doesn't do that. It's not the heart of God, but encourage and cheer one another on, pray for one another, laugh with one another, cry with one another, be there for one another. What a blessing. What a blessing. So as we conclude, I want to leave us with some poignant words that are engraved on a cathedral in Germany. And they read this way. Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Now again, that's heavy. This is just one of those mornings, just one of those messages and times. It's heavy. But the ultimate reality is we truly process this with the Lord, it's life. For you see, we can be those people that choose to not forget him, to always follow him, to press into him, to trust him, and to enjoy him, to know him and to be known by him. For that's why we were created, to know him and to be known by him. Give yourself to your bridegroom. Give yourself to Jesus. You'll never be disappointed. Let go of those silly things that your flesh loves. Just let go of them. Run after him with your quantity time and enjoy the quality time that comes out of it. He created you for this. He loves it, and you will love it. Let's stand up. This is what I look forward to hearing from my Lord and Savior when I'm standing next to that miracle-working healer dude and the priest at the pearly gates. I look forward to him looking right at me and saying, I know you. I know you, Eric. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now come on, let's enjoy eternity together. Those are the words that Jesus wants to speak over every one of us. That's his heart. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, and we thank you for the reality that you created us to know us and for us to know you. That it's not too hard. It's not too mysterious. But it is literally, it's why we were created. It's why we're here. God, I thank you that you have shown us the way through your word, and that you lead us into this relationship. Holy Spirit, thank you. And God, I thank you that you have given us your powerful grace that teaches us and instructs us and empowers us to take hold of it right now and not have to wait to enjoy you now and to see your kingdom begin coming in our lives and through our lives now. God, I thank you that this is a here and now reality for us. And I thank you for your patience as we walk through this and sometimes fall through this and stumble through this relationship. But God, you're patient and you're merciful and you're loving to us at all times. When we even get it wrong, you pick us up. But we just say right now this morning, God, you're worthy of it all. and you're good all the time. So thank you, Jesus, for making the way for us to know you and be known by you. We give you all the glory. Jesus, you are our hope. You are our great expectation. You are our deep desire, Jesus. And you are our salvation. Thank you for saving us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.